I want to open my message today by reading from an article that I found in an old newspaper dated June 27, 1850. It's from the Salisbury, North Carolina, the Carolina Watchman. The article starts off and it says, "This unfortunate man named Jacob, convicted of a most cold-blooded murder and sentenced to death at our last May term, was executed on Friday the 21st in the presence of a very large assembly composed of people from many of the surrounding counties. What he had done, it affected many, many people in this area, and so many came to see him die. The offense for which he paid the penalty of his life was commuted in Cabarrus County more than 2 years ago on the body of a man named George Linker. Jacob was apparently 60 or 65 years of age. He had lived with his wife of his youth only a few years, by whom his wife had borne him two children. These were sons, now young men, and they were present on the awfully solemn occasion of Friday last, and as at other times since their father's arrest, evinced by copious tears, how deeply they felt the weight of his affliction, his shame and disgrace, and the unhappy consequences of that parent's conduct on their future prospects at an early period." Now, if you didn't understand the old type English writing there, what that was saying was that these two sons now stood there grieving, crying, but also realizing that they were going to have to face a life now having a father who had committed a crime. And in that time, you weren't respected at all. You were treated pretty badly. And they knew that they were going to have to face this now for some time in their lives. "Jacob parted with his wife and permitted his affections to fasten upon a base woman in his neighborhood, and improper intercourse for some 20 years existed between them, and she bore him other children. By and by, a quarrel ensued between him and his paramour in guilt. Disgraceful relations were also broken up about this time. The unfortunate George Linker had engaged himself to marry the woman, and was occasionally at the house. Jacob was displeased with this, and as the story goes, resolved on preventing the marriage even at the cost of Linker's life. It was shown in evidence against him that he had threatened to kill Linker if he continued to visit the house. A few days before the marriage was to take place, Linker was killed, shot through the head with a ball, whilst returning from a visit to the house of the intended bride. This worthless woman, who had formerly cohabitated with Jacob." The article doesn't mince words, does it, when it's talking about this person? You'll understand, I think you understand all why already, but you'll understand as we go along. "But it was proven that Jacob was twice seen not far from the place of the murder, a short time before and a short time after the deed was supposed to have been committed, the first time in the lock of a fence, and the second time retreating across the field, both times carrying his gun. Many other circumstances of more or less importance were brought about in the examination, all tending to brand him as the murderer." It was mostly circumstantial, but all of the evidence pointed to Jacob as being the guilty man. Of the condemned prisoner's spiritual state on the day of his execution, as also on the few days previous to that, we do not feel authorized to express an opinion. He had always denied having any hand in or knowledge of the murder, and was swung off with the declaration upon his lips. It is believed he never finally relinquished all hope of pardon from the governor. He wished up until the day he was hung that he was still hoping that the governor would come through with a pardon. But though he repeatedly expressed his willingness to die to several clerical gentlemen who visited him with the view of aiding and directing him on his preparation for eternity, To these he expressed a hope of regeneration and acceptance, whilst to only a part of them had he exhibited satisfactory evidence of the true penitence which the spirit convicted of sin must feel before the dawning of a well-grounded hope of salvation on the whole. Again, they don't know if he was saved or not. That's basically what that paragraph just told us. Many ministers visited him and tried to save him and pull him from where they thought he was going to end up. Half of them said they think he repented, and half of them said, no, we don't think he did. But this prisoner was a remarkable man in at least one respect in all his trials, when the verdict of the jury was both for the first and second times declared to him, at each pronunciation of the sentence of death and even under the gallows, on all of these overwhelmingly solemn occasions, he exhibited a most singularly firmness that was ever witnessed. Not a muscle in his face was moved by them, but the most rigid self-possession was maintained throughout. He was so stubborn, basically, that when they pronounced him guilty twice, two trials, and when they hung him, they asked him, do you have anything to say? He said, I didn't do it, and he just stood there rigid and firm. Now, I've read you this story today for, I have a purpose for this. You know, you think about this, and I'm talking about a murderer, talking about a fornicator, an adulterer, just a man, just like any of us could be, right? So why am I telling you this story? Well, today I want to talk to you about family. The family that we are. But not only just the family that we are, but the family name. When I was growing up, there was something that I was taught. I should live up to the family name. I should never do anything that would bring shame on the name Dove. I taught this to my children. My father was taught by his father, don't ever do anything that will bring shame on this family name. As I grew up, I began to understand why. I began to understand the reasons for this. You see, my dad was a hard-working man. He took care of his physical family. He worked very hard and took care of us. But not just us. He took care and served members in the church. And he led us by example, showing us, giving us opportunities to go and serve and help. And he taught us from a very young age that we had chores to do, we had work to do, to help support the family. We had a few animals to grow, some chickens and eggs and beef, and we all had our work to do that helped support the family. So from a very young age, we were required to do certain chores. I'll never forget working beside my dad and my grandfather. My grandfather, also a very hard-working man, had a very good reputation in his community and taught his children never do anything to bring shame on the family name. The two generations before that were also men that I never met. I never met my great-grandfather or my great-great-grandfather. But the stories I've heard of them, my great-grandfather basically grew up just in the time of the Depression, early parts of the Depression, when it was the worst. And to support his family, he basically had to travel from farm to farm, to ranch to ranch. Considered to be a migrant farm worker, basically. But he did this to support his family. This continued on for a couple of generations. But a man named Monroe Dove spent his life overcoming the weight of the affliction. His shame and his disgrace and the unhappy consequences of his father's conduct and the name that he carried. You see, Jacob Dove was my great-great-great-great-grandfather, a murderer, an adulterer. That's the name that I'm supposed to live up to. Pretty easy task if you think about it. It's not much to live up to, is it? But you see, that story I just read to you was about Jacob Dove, my great-great-great-great-grandfather. Jacob was a man who knew a woman and married her and only stayed with her a short time and had children with her. One of those children was named Monroe. But in a few years, he left her, deserted her, and started keeping company with a woman who lived in a house in his neighborhood who was known to have many men visitors. You see, we all, if we think about it, and if we study into our name, we could look and find we've got some dark spots, don't we? We all do. I stand here before you, full of dark spots, things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of. And if many people found out about it, it would definitely bring shame to the family name of Dove. Those are things we hope you don't find out about. But those are things we're overcoming. I think that you and I understand, and especially through the things that we've already heard today, that we are to be living up to a different family name. We are supposed to be living up to another family name. Mr. Foster read from Romans how we are the children of God. And if God's for us, who can be against us? It's important that we understand we are the children of God. We are a part of the family of God. We are called out children of God. We have quite a name to live up to. I dare say if I ask the question, and I will, how are we doing with that? And we would all think, especially during this time when we're examining ourselves and preparing for the Passover, we realize that we've got some dark spots that we still need to clean up. As we understand by direction of the third commandment, you and I have been taught that we are not to take the name of God in vain. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 7 is the third commandment, as I'm sure you're familiar. Because the third commandment concerns the sanctity of God's name. We are commanded by God to respect His name. Now, when we think of the third commandment, what do we think of? We think of how we speak and how we say God's name and how we use His name. It says in verse 7 of chapter 20 of Exodus, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Now, I start off with that scripture because I want us to think about this as I go through my message this afternoon, today. It is afternoon. We cannot take the Lord God's name, our God, in vain. So here's a question that really should hold very great consideration for us. We should think about this. What have we done with God's name? It is the family name, after all. It is who we're supposed to be living up to. I don't want you to turn here, but go to jot down 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The third commandment relates to our relationship with God and how we represent Him. Let's turn to Romans 2. Romans 2 verse 21. This will be in the New King James. Romans 2 and verse 21 says, "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." See, how we represent God in our daily lives and as we walk through our world, the world that we live in, and people look at us, and if we claim that we are Christian and that we are living God's way, is it evident to them? Because they can see. And we blaspheme God's name in front of them if we do not act like one of His children. Are we living up to the name of the one who is living within us? He's given us a part of His Holy Spirit to give us the power and the understanding that we need to help us to understand what it takes to live like He lives and like He taught us to live through His Son. If we're not living up to this name and demonstrating these things in our individual lives, then we are not living up to our name as Christian. Now, my family has been known to take pride in the name Dove. We're pretty proud people. And this Jacob, as he was being hung, as you saw, as I read to you, when he was given his sentence in both trials, and then as he was being hung, he was very, very proud. Not for what he had done, but for who he was. He was very stone-faced and very, not a muscle moved. Knowing my family like I do, I've seen my grandfather that way. When he feels like something's been done wrong to him, he, as Mr. Foster said, shuts down. All emotions are gone. We're all a bunch of stubborn doves. We're not as peaceful as the name sounds sometimes. But that's who we are. So, like I said, we've been known to be proud of that name. But as we change, and the generations that we look forward to ahead, and as my children begin to walk through this world with our name, they are walking with an identity of that name. But it is my desire that they begin to walk under a different name, and they have already. They are beginning to look to God and find out what it's all about to be a member of His family. That's the name that I truly want my kids to grow up to. That's the name that I want to grow into. And I know that that's the name that my dad wants me to grow into. That's the name that my family here and my family around the world, bonded together by the Spirit of God, I want all of us to live up to that name. I want God the Father and our brother Jesus Christ, our older brother, to be proud of us because we are living up to His name. I want Him to be well pleased so that He tells us that He's pleased with us. We have the responsibility to live up to that name. Now, we're supported. We know, we've heard many times, we have God's Holy Spirit. We're given God's Holy Spirit. It's something that we, through the process of baptism, we accept that help. So we have the power within us to accept the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John. John 15 and verse 18. This will be, again, back in the Bible in basic English. John 15, verse 18. There's some things we have to understand. When we take on the name of God and live like His family, as part of His family, and we live like our older brother Jesus Christ showed us that we must live, as we've heard today, it's not going to be easy. First of all, when we take on this family name, we're going to be hated and persecuted just as Jesus Christ was. John 15, verse 18. Says, if you are hated by the world, keep in mind that I was hated by the world before you. If you were of the world, you would be loved by the world. But because you are not of the world, but I have taken you out of the world, you are hated by the world. Keep in mind the words I said to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they were cruel to me, they will be cruel to you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours. They will do all of this to you because of my name, because they have no knowledge of him who sent me. They don't know the family name. They claim to. Many people do. But I found it interesting, especially this week, as our president was talking about how he had to spend many hours thinking and coming to the conclusion that it's okay for two men to get married or two women to get married. And also, at the same time, it's okay to practice whatever religion you want to practice in the United States. How true is that going to be when we stand up and we speak out, as we have been doing, against same-sex marriage? We're no longer... Suddenly, something's going to change. They're going to have to change the law. They're going to have to amend the Constitution. But our religion is going to be taken away from us. Are we still going to want to be a part of that family? It's not going to be easy. They have hated us because they first hated Jesus Christ and what He represented. Let's look at another section of Scripture. of what it's going to be like to take on the family name. Look at Acts 5. Acts 5. This is going to be a fairly lengthy section. I'm going to read through and expound a little bit. We're going to take a little time and see what it was like in the early days of the church when we take on the family name. Acts 5 and verse 12. It says in verse 12, "Now a number of signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's covered way. The others, in fear, they kept back from joining them, but the people made much of them. And the great number of men and women had faith." They'd been hearing, right? And they began to have faith. "And were joined to the Lord." They became a part of the family. "And they even took into the streets people who were ill, and they put them on beds so that when Peter passed by, some of them might be in his shade. The numbers of people came together from the towns around about Jerusalem with those who were ill and those who were troubled with unclean spirits, and they were made well." The apostles were doing great things, great signs and wonders. And people were seeing it. People were beginning to have faith and they were joining the family. But the high priest and those of with him, the Sadducees, were full of envy. They didn't like what was happening. And they took the apostles and they put them in a common prison. I don't even want to imagine what a common prison was like in those days in Jerusalem. "But in the night, an angel of the Lord, opening the doors of the prison, took them out and said, 'Go, take your place in the temple and give the people all of the teaching about this life.' And hearing this, they went to the temple at dawn and were teaching. But the high priest and those who were with him got together, the Sanhedrin and the representatives of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to get them. But the men who were sent saw that they were not in the prison and came back with the news, saying the doors of the prison were safely shut and the keepers were at the doors. But when they were open, there was nobody inside." See, God had taken care of His family. He had pulled them out and taken them back to where they can continue to do the work of the family. Now, at these words, the captain of the temple and the chief priests were greatly troubled about what might be the end of this business. They were getting very concerned. They thought that they had killed off the man that started all of this business, and now here's another group that's still carrying it on. "And someone came and said to them," in verse 25, "'The men whom you put in prison are in the temple teaching the people.' Then the captain and some police went out and took them, but not violently, for fear that they might be stoned by the people." They didn't want to do anything to really make a huge disruption. They kind of went in and just took them away. This also tells me that the apostles went with them peacefully too. You know, they didn't fight and bring up a big... But in verse 27, it says, "And he took them into the Sanhedrin, and the high priest said to them, 'We gave you very clear orders not to give the teaching in this name. We don't want this family name spread around. We don't want you to be a part of that family. And now Jerusalem is full of your teaching, and you are attempting to make us responsible for this man's death.' But Peter and the apostles answering said, 'We have to do the orders of God and not man. The God of our fathers gave Jesus back to life, whom you had put to death, hanging him on a tree. Him God has put on high at His right hand as a ruler and as a Savior, to give to Israel a change of heart and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who keep His laws.' But when these words came to their ears, they were cut to the heart and had a mind to put them to death. But one of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a man of learning in the law, of whom all the people had a high opinion, got up and made a suggestion for the men to be put outside for a little time." He wanted to talk it over with the Sanhedrin while they were outside. "For before there was Thaddeus, who said he was someone important, to whom about 400 men gave their support, he was put to death and the band broke up and came of nothing. And after this, a man there was Judas of Galilee. At the time of the numbering, and some of the people went after him. He was put to death, and all of his supporters were put to flight. He says, but now I say to you, do nothing to these men, but let them be. For if this teaching or this work of men is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overcome them. And you are in danger of fighting against God. And it seemed to them to be right. So they sent for the apostles, and after having them whipped and giving them orders to give no teaching in the name of Jesus, they let them go. And here's the key. We read all of that just so we could get to this scripture. Verse 41 says, so they, the apostles, went away from the Sanhedrin happy to undergo shame for the name. As I mentioned, you and I, because of who we are, what we believe in, and what we live for, are going to face trials. And some of those trials will be public shame. We may be thrown in common prisons. We may be taken and beaten. But we will have to understand, and as Mr. Foster said, we'll have to come to the point where it is well with our soul to undergo shame, public shaming for the name of God. Now those two examples that I've given you, they don't sound all too positive to be a part of this family, do they? If I was trying to convince you to come on and join the family of God, that wasn't what you wanted to hear, right? Okay, well, let's get to the good stuff. Let's look at John 1. You see, as I mentioned earlier, we have the authority to become the children of God because God first called us. We were born of God and we were to be called by His name. John 1, verses 11 through 13. Again, I'm going to read this one in the New King James. I mention that because our prompter back there is rapidly trying to find that version of the Bible. John 1, verse 11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The God of this universe, as was read earlier, decided He wanted children. And He set forth this plan to build this family. And He's been reaching out now for thousands of years to the first fruits of that family, and eventually will reach out to the entire world and to make them a part of His family. And you and I have the opportunity to be a part of those first fruits, to live up to that family name today in this life. Another happy thing, another good thing about this is through this family name, we are given salvation. Let's look at Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12, again back to the Bible in basic English. Acts 4:12 very simply states it, and in no other is there salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men through which we may have salvation. It is only through God's name and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just some other quick points about this. I'm not going to expound too much on these, but we are called to be holy and sanctified through the name of Jesus Christ. We are healed by the name of Jesus Christ. You find that in Acts 3:16. Blessings come and are given by the name of Jesus Christ. John 14:13. And then here's one I want to expound on a little bit. Being a member of God's family gives us our purpose, gives us our assignment, tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Let's look at John 15:15. John 15:15. No longer do I give you the name of servants, because a servant is without knowledge of what the master is doing. I give you the name of friends, family, because I have given you knowledge of all the things which my Father has said to me." Remember back in the early apostles, they were told, go and teach by the angel that God sent. Go and teach all of the knowledge that you've been given. Christ did the same thing. He told us everything that God had told him to tell us, and he showed us everything that God wanted him to show us. Verse 16, "You did not take me for yourselves, but I took you for myself, and I gave you the work of going about and producing fruit, which will be forever, so that whatever request you make to the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So this is my law for you. Have love for one another." This is our job. We're to care for one another, to take care of each other, just like that little brother that throws himself over the break in the sidewalk. It's a YouTube video, so many of you may have not seen it. But it was a viral video of a small Chinese boy, I think it was, and his little sister was having trouble crossing over this section of sidewalk. She was scared to step in it. And he laid his body down in the hole and let her walk across his back. You and I are a part of a family that is supposed to take care of one another just like that. That's our job. Yes, we're supposed to be as a church preaching the gospel. But the church is a foundation that helps that happen. And the church is that very family of God. Another thing is we can become known and identified by His name and given honor. Look up John 17:6. Don't turn there right now, but John 17:6 and Acts 2:38. But through the name of God, we will be given much honor. We are protected by the power of God in His name. John 17:11. And we have life, both physical and spiritual, through His name. John 20:31. We are given boldness and strength to speak and do in Jesus' name. Acts 4:20 and 9:27. And then another one that I want to expound on here. We are given power to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to John 14. John 14, verse 12. John 14:12 says, "Truly I say to you, he who puts his faith in me will do the very works which I do, and he will do greater things than these because I am going to my Father. And whatever request you make in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may have glory in the Son. And if you make any request to me in my name, I will do it." And if it's something that God wants to do with His family, all the more. He won't do it if it's not God's will. But if we understand and we come to be a part of His family, we understand God's will. We understand that He allows trials. We understand that it helps us to grow. It helps us to bond together even better as a family. And when we understand those things, whatever we pray in Jesus Christ's name, it will be done. There are incredible, incredible benefits to having the name of Christ and God the Father and living under that name. But there's even so much more than we can even imagine. How are we doing? Are we living up to that name? I got one more really big one for you. A couple of more scriptures. But Christ has searched to us, and we don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 22:40, He shows us the attitude we're supposed to have towards God. He says in Matthew 22:40, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your entire mind. For this is the first and great commandment." The third commandment that we started out with earlier is in that commandment. We are supposed to be representing God, representing His name, and not using it in vain. To love God is to respect and honor Him. Our relationship with Him can be strong if we follow His instructions with respect and loyalty to Him and to His family. Reverencing God is, in all ways, is how we show our respect and loyalty. As we heard earlier, since God is good and all good things come from God, and they should be associated with Him, that includes His name. What an awesome name to have. What an awesome name that we should be living up to. Let's look at Revelation 3 as we conclude here. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Again, Bible in basic English. We are blessed to have a proper relationship with God. And God intends that we bear His name. But there's even a little bit more. Revelation 3 and verse 12. It says, Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the house of my God. And he will go out no more. Imagine that. All of these trials, all of these troubles, all of the time spent in this world and living in the struggles of this life, and we will finally be given rest in the house of God, and we will go out no more. And he says, I will put on him the name of my God. But not only that, I will... And the name of the town of my God, the New Jerusalem. We will be known as the God family, and I don't know how to say it, the God of Jerusalem, the seat of the capital of the universe. That's us. That's all of those that have lived in the faith and have been a part of the family. And it's going to be those that are to be called in the future. Will be named after His name and named after the town that is going to be the seat of the government of God. The New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. The greatest blessing for living up to His name is becoming a part of the God family and living with Him in the kingdom forever. It's the reason we're here. It's the reason we're here. It's the reward for eternal life.